We have been, this year, our theme for the year is renew, and we began the year by looking at what it means to have a renewed mind and a renewed relationship with our Lord, but we also then kind of shifted gears and wanted to focus on renewing our relationships, and a very big aspect of renewing our relationships is living at peace with each other and forgiving one another and receiving forgiveness. And so we talked about the necessity of forgiving one another, and then we talked about the basis of forgiveness, which is love, God's agape love, unconditional love, but also having a fellowship and camaraderie with each other through phileo love. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul writes, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And that is the basis of our love and our calling to really love each other. And then last week, we were challenged to an even greater level, to not just forgive one another from our hearts, but actually to live this out in our actions and to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And that's really taking forgiveness to another level as we seek not just to be right with them, but to actually bless those even who we may have disagreements or a fractured relationship. And then we went on and talked about not being proud, but associating with those of lower position, and how even our going out to the park to meet with those who are houseless is an expression of God's love and kindness, and that and that we're all made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And so when we go out, we do so try to spread God's love and kindness. And that is why we're doing that, and why we've prayed and commissioned our youth to do that today. And then today we're going to move on in our passage and talk about what it means to overcome evil. So let's read this together, verses 17, I believe, to the end of the chapter. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And indeed, that's really the theme for our lesson today, is verse 21, to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And what does it mean to overcome evil with good? Well, overcoming evil with good requires right action. And we see that in this beginning, or this continued verses that we've been studying. But in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone and to live at peace with everyone. And so we're to have God's shalom, his peace. Shalom is a Hebrew greeting, and it is used by Jewish people even to this day to wish each other God's peace. And that is what the Apostle Paul desires as well for the church, that we as individuals live at peace with one another, but also live at peace with our families and live at peace with our communities and our co-workers and our classmates. We're to indeed try to live at peace with God's shalom with everyone. But what does it mean here to do right in the eyes of everyone? How can we do right in the eyes of everyone? We have I think people in our society today kind of believe in a relativism, that truth is relativistic. And so what is true for one person is not necessarily true for another person, or so people believe. So how can we live what is right when people will have varying degrees in terms of what is right? Well, I think I like the New Living Translation version of this verse, and it says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. And I think actually this is a good translation or variant reading to be honorable, because we can't necessarily do what's right in the eyes of everyone, especially when people have different viewpoints of what is right and wrong. And of course, we try to gauge our morality, our ethic on the Bible and on the Jesus ethic. So we're trying to live an honorable life. I never served in the military, but I know that in many of the military branches, and the Marines maybe especially, they talk a lot about honor and living with a life of honor. And in the same way, we're called to live a life of honor. And what does that mean? Well, honor has to do with people and actions that are honest, fair, and worthy of respect. So we're to seek to live this honorable life, and ultimately these actions that we do should be rooted and grounded in the Bible and in trying to live a Christ-like life. An honorable person is someone who believes in truth, and as Christians, as followers of Jesus, of course we believe in truth and doing the right thing and tries to live up to those high principles. Of course, we're not always going to live up to those high principles, and when we don't live up to those high principles, we can be accused of hypocrisy, but I think that the key to overcoming that is to live authentically amongst others, and when we do fail, to own it and to ask and to receive forgiveness from each other. There's no way that we can ever live perfect life, but if we seek to the best of our abilities to honor the Lord and to live out his truth, and then when we do stumble and fall, then to not try to hide it, but to actually to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what the Lord would have us do. So we're called to live out this Jesus ethic, to live an honorable life, to live with right actions. But actually, the first action we're to take is a non-action, and we see that we often have to. So actually, this slide is someone making a decision. And for whatever reason, my freshman year at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, I had a class. It was, I think, Introduction to Political Science. And I was a political science major as one of my majors. And I actually have a distinct memory of the lecture. And it was about making decisions. And specifically, the lesson was on the fact that a non-decision is a decision. Don't ask me why this was ingrained in my mind, but I think when talking about politics, the professor was like, well, oftentimes we have decisions, but if politicians don't make a decision, that's actually a decision. And that's the same in our life. So we may have a decision A or B, and we don't know which one to do. And maybe we delay our decision, or maybe we don't make a decision. But if we don't make a decision, we're actually deciding C, and C would be to continue the path that you're currently traveling on. And so every time we're faced with this decision, a non-decision is a decision. And I bring this up because in today's passage, we see a non-action is actually an action. And so the Apostle Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then he goes on and says, do not take revenge. And so not taking an action, not repaying anyone evil for evil, not taking revenge, is actually, I would submit, an action. It's an action of not doing something maybe that in our flesh that we would actually desire to do. Someone offends us in some ways, or really treats us bad, or maybe we're bullied in some respect, and our natural response may be to take revenge in some way. But we're called actually to not take an action and leave it to the Lord. There's probably a lot of more commonly used modern expressions, but one expression used often in my growing up was, it's payback time. Like if someone did something against you, well, it's payback time. They got to pay back in some manner or form. You know, they did something against you, now you have to do something against them. And basically, it's an expression for revenge. So revenge can be action, but in the Bible, we often, you know, we see in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus also talks about that our attitudes, our thoughts are as important as actually how we live out our lives. And so we're we're called, Jesus says, not to commit adultery, but we can actually commit adultery in our hearts with someone. And there's a German expression for this, and my German theology professor, who's God bless his soul, he's with the Lord now, but I think he'd be quite impressed that I'm using a German phrase or word. Google yesterday. Schadenfreude. And it basically means the pleasure derived from the misfortune of others. Has anyone heard this expression before? Andrew has. This is probably a bad illustration, and I hate to kind of wade into politics, but it's the one thing I thought of. So people who are, say, more on the liberal end politically, and especially those that are more democratic or democratic socialist or whatever, and there's also conservatives that consider themselves never Trumpers. For whatever reason, they don't really like President Trump. Well, in the heartland of the United States is farm country, and one major crop in places like Iowa and Wisconsin is soybeans. And now President Trump has done a trade war with China, and because of this, the farmers no longer can sell their soybeans. And basically, their soybeans have rotted, and now many of these farmers are going bankrupt. So those who are more on the liberal end of spectrum are experiencing or have the attitude of Schadenfreude, which is they're taking delight in the pain of others because they say, well, these farmers voted for President Trump. They got what was coming. They deserve it, and they're taking delight and joy in the fact of their hardship. And I'm not saying, well, however we have, whatever our political feelings, as believers in Jesus, I think we're called to have compassion, and we're called to probably try to think the best of our fellow Americans. But nonetheless, that's just an illustration of taking delight in others. And so I think even if someone does something against us and maybe we don't take an action, the point I'm trying to make is that we also have to forgive from the heart, and that this should really be something that that is truly coming from us, that it's there's a sincere forgiveness that we extend, and that this is in our actions and also in our thoughts and our minds. And indeed, like we talked about last week, we're not called not to only forgive others, but to bless others. So the response shouldn't be that, oh, great, they're going bankrupt, but you know, we should bless them and maybe act for their benefit in some way by calling our government representatives to try to end the trade war or whatever. So we're to take non-action. But we see that, indeed, the action that needs to be taken is God's action. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is what we need to trust, is the Lord is the one who is ultimately executing his judgment. Mahatma Gandhi, I thought of this quote as I was thinking of this point, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. And I think he's speaking of society, that if all of us kind of live out our revenge and take revenge on each other, seek an eye for an eye, the world will go blind. And we're called, especially as those who follow Jesus, to not seek revenge, but to actually seek for the good, seek for the shalom in others. And because we have a God who we know is the ultimate judge, indeed we can entrust judgment to God. And God may execute his judgment or work things out in the here and now, or maybe it will happen in heaven at some time at some place, time in the future when God executes his judgment. I was reading a story or illustration by the great American theologian Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was part of a church in Massachusetts, highly respected pastor, became president of Princeton University, one of the first presidents maybe in his life, but he had some church problems, and I think it was a multifaceted issue. But after over 20 years at serving at his church and actually being a renowned evangelist, theologian, pastor, they actually dismissed him. And they said part of the reason for the dismissal is that someone levied a false accusation against him. And rather than standing up for himself, he decided, Pastor Edwards, to basically entrust it into the hands of God. And ultimately, the congregation voted him out as pastor, but I think the Lord worked everything out, and he ended up eventually, like I said, becoming president of Princeton University. 10 years later, the person who made the false accusation came under conviction, and then they went before the church, and they actually confessed to the fact that they lied. And I think the Lord, in this particular case, God's judgment or vengeance eventually came out, and the person was convicted, and they had to, in a sense, maybe be publicly humiliated. But nonetheless, Jonathan Edwards ultimately was vindicated. So sometimes our vindication will come in this, you know, in our time, in this world. Sometimes our vindication may not, and we may be unjustly accused in some way, or had people gossip about us, or whatever. We can rest assured that God will ultimately judge, and hopefully, though, he can work in people's hearts to bring about repentance. But again, we're to trust in God's actions. And then we see, lastly, a surprising action. And Paul says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And this is obviously an action that is far above and beyond simply expressing forgiveness to one another, or having a forgiving heart towards one another, but actually taking an action to feeding, to helping, to blessing, to encouraging our enemies. And an example of this, and I don't think I could find actually too many examples, because trying to help bless those and actually take actions in our lives to help those who are our enemies or who have something against us is a very uncommon thing. But there was a story I read about a Nazi prisoner of war in World War II. It was a Nazi soldier who was part of the SS, or I guess it was the Nazi Secret Service, and these were probably some of the most brutal soldiers that there were in terms of executing Hitler's plan. But at some point, they were taken into captivity, and I think they were, according to the story, their captivity was in Scotland. So they were obviously battling in the front lines in continental Europe, but they shipped the prisoners to Scotland, and it said there the prisoner really experienced a welcome from the people. And he said that through the gates of the prison, the children of the town would come and give him candy. Usually it would be soldiers giving kids candy, but in this case it was the kids giving the prisoners candy and talking with him. They said even the people of the town would sneak the prisoners out at night to watch movies. Seems like a kind of a dangerous thing to me, but nonetheless, they just treated these prisoners really well. And ultimately, this prisoner spent some of his adult life after the war living in Scotland, and then when the soldier eventually moved back to Germany and passed away, he donated to the village about $500,000. And I think this is a testimony of what can happen when indeed we express our love and forgiveness to one another in a tangible way, even our enemies. And so here, instead of being a veteran and a prisoner of war, this soldier, rather than having bitterness to those whom he fought against, rather expressed love. And last week I talked a little bit about an American soldier who just really couldn't get beyond his bitterness towards the Japanese. But here I think we see another picture of what can happen when indeed we express love and forgiveness to one another. So, what are some lessons that we can take away from this, and maybe some questions that we can ponder in our life? Well, first has to do with peace, or living in shalom with one another. Is there someone that you need to forgive and bless? Or perhaps maybe we need to seek out forgiveness from others. Perhaps we have offended someone and we need to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe on the other hand, we need to receive and give forgiveness. And is there someone hurting whom you can come alongside? I think this is from last week. I don't know. Maybe I didn't quite. But in any case, the other one had to do with justice. So are we willing to give our, allow God to be the judge? Rather than us taking vengeance upon the Lord, are we willing to indeed forgive others and then just leave the vindication, leave everything to God? And then finally, are we willing with our actions to seek to bless others and seek to show mercy to others? And when we do so, indeed, we can live out this final verse of the Apostle Paul: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and your encouragement. And when we really think through what it means to love one another, to live at peace with one another, to actually forgive one another from the heart, but to live that out in our actions, this is such a foreign type response in and of ourselves or in our flesh. It's just not something that I think comes naturally to most people. Our natural response would probably be to think bad of others, rejoice in their suffering, or to actually take revenge in some way, maybe through gossip or trying to do something to undermine them. But indeed, you call us to a totally different ethic, an ethic to love and to forgive. And hopefully, Lord, as we seek to overcome evil with good, then a real difference can be made, not only as we seek to live out the gospel in our congregation, but also, Lord, as we try to make a difference in the context where we live. And so we thank you, Lord, for working a change in us through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.